to seeing more of that. Amen? And I'm just so blessed by their willingness to share their gifts, because I know that's not one of my gifts, right? Like, I know I can only make a joyful noise. How many of you guys know what that means, right? And I know last week, I think my mic was on at the very end of service, and so I was singing, and I'm not sure if you guys can hear how out of tune I was, but I know the worship team's like, oh, Chin was a little loud this morning for worship, you know, and I'm like, ooh, that's not good, right? But I am so grateful to be here with you this morning as we are looking into God's Word together. And as a church, we've been going through a whole series in the book of John called the I Am Statement. Right? These are the seven statements that Jesus made about himself. Okay, you guys remember, what are some of them? Say them out loud. What are some of the I Am Statement that we've learned so far? I am the good shepherd. Right? You guys remember that one? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. Okay, what's some other one? I am the resurrection and the life, right? That's what we learned last week. So now this morning, what we're going to be looking at is the last one. Let me see here. I am the way and the truth and the life. Let's go ahead and open your Bible with me to John chapter 14, and we'll read it together. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version here. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that we, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles himself. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Okay. So this is God's word for us this morning, and it's interesting that we are ending our seven I Am statement on this statement, right? Because last week we looked at how Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, I think one of the hardest, maybe the statement for us to understand in our culture is probably this one, right? Where we go and say, hey, you know, Jesus is the way, right? Not a way, but the way. People go, well, I don't know about that. I think, isn't that a little bit, you know, arrogant to make that kind of claim that there's only one way to God? Right? And that's one of the challenges that we live in a pluralistic society where there's many religions, right? Where there's many belief systems. How do we demonstrate that Jesus really is the truth, right? Who he claims to be. And I think that the most compelling, right, way that we can come to this is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Because in the history of humankind, no one has ever claimed to come back from the dead. I don't know of anyone. Have you? You know, as far as I know, you know, 100% of human beings that have ever lived die and never rose from the dead. Right? Maybe with the exception in the Bible with two other characters. Enoch, right, in Genesis, and Elijah, who was taken up to heaven. But we know that those are the only two exceptions, and they don't claim to be God. In fact, they claim that God is the one that took them up. Jesus is different in that he say, no, in me, I am the resurrection and the life. And he actually prophesied many times to his disciples that, hey, listen, I'm going to die, right? And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And because of that, you can put your hope and trust in me. And I think that this is so important for us to know, because in this statement that Jesus is making, that the passage that we just read here comes right after a very intense time of ministry with his disciples, where Jesus washed the feet of disciples, right, on the night that of the Last Supper that he ate with them, to show them that he is the one that has come from heaven not to be served, but to serve them, and there to then imitate him. And then after that, something else very interesting is that in John chapter 13, right, in starting with verse 18, he starts telling them about how he's going to be betrayed and how he's going to die and how he's going to, you know, be taken up to the cross and all that. And then at the very end, not only Jesus talks about a general betrayal, but then he focuses it on his best disciple, Peter. Okay, Peter's the gung-ho one, the one that's always go, hey, Jesus, I know the answer. Yes, I got it, right? It reminds me so much of myself when I was a little kid. You know, every time a teacher asked a question, I'm like, yeah, teacher, me. You know, the teacher's like, chin. Give other people a chance, right? But that was like Peter, extroverted, always passionate, always zealous, always wanting to do the right thing. Okay, but here in John chapter 13, starting with verse 31, Jesus said, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will be glorified him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So imagine you in that room with the disciples, and you hear this kind of like bewildering statement that Jesus made. Wouldn't you be shocked? Like, wait a minute, what's going on here? I thought Jesus is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to reign in power and authority, right? And they had all these hope and expectations of the kingly kingdom of God coming onto the earth, right? Because shortly before that, they went into Jerusalem, and the whole entire city came out and put palm branches, right, on the ground and say, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were crowning Jesus. They were welcoming him into the city with all these, you know, glorious theme. Right? They were praising him. They're like, yes, he's our king. He's our savior. He's our Messiah. And then all of a sudden now Jesus say, hey, don't be troubled. I'm going to leave you. Right? And I'm going to be betrayed. And not only that, look, you're the guy that is supposed to be the super disciple, your leader, right? Peter himself is going to deny me. Whoa. Taking back, I think the disciple must be like, what is going on? And there must be consternation inside of them, right? Maybe anxiety and fear building up. And in that moment, then Jesus tell them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And so I think one of the first thing that Jesus does for us here. And I'll explain that picture a little bit later. But this is, I think the theme of John is really about the priesthood ministry of Jesus. Okay, but I think faith in Jesus is the cure for a troubled heart. That we see those in those verses there. And that situation that we find ourselves in. And the first thing there is Jesus is our bridegroom. Okay, and that's why we can be comforted that he loves us. Okay, because in verse 2 he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, when we read this passage of Scripture in the context of Jewish culture, it makes a lot more sense. Right? What Jesus was really using as a metaphor there is a picture of a bridegroom, you know, getting ready to prepare a place for his wife to be with him, right? It's a betrothal scene in which Jesus is, you know, saying, "Hey, you know, I'm my disciples, right? You are my beloved. I love you, right?" And away for a season, okay? Because in Jewish culture, after a man is engaged to a woman, what he does is that he makes his promise, and he goes back to his father's house, and he builds an additional, in-law unit, maybe that's a term that's the best way to describe it, right? An additional building next to his father's or adjacent to his father's house. And so that when that time is done, right, it takes about a year or so, and when he's finished with building the house or the in-law unit, then he comes back and he brings his wife to the father's house so that then his new wife can join him and live with him in his father's house. Right, so that's the governing imagery there that Jesus is using to the disciples. Say, "Hey, listen, believe in me, trust in me, trust in the fact that I am, you know, your husband, and I'm committed, fully committed to you. In fact, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Right, pretty soon, I'm going to go, you know, and within a few days, within, you know, the next days here, I'm going to go to the cross and pay the ultimate sacrifice with my life on the cross to offer forgiveness of sins so that I can really prepare you. I can prepare a place. I can sanctify you." Right? And that's the imagery that we see here. Now, look at some of the scripture verses in the Old Testament that actually gives us this impression that God is our bridegroom. Okay, in Isaiah 54, verse 5, say, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty. Is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." Right? Isn't that beautiful? God uses kind of language to describe us. The most intimate relationship. So when you look at yourself this morning, right, say, "Hey, I'm a bride of Christ." Right? I'm a bride of Christ. I'm specially loved by Jesus. And then, not only that, in John chapter 3, verse 29, this is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. He said, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." Because people are coming to John the Baptist and say, "Hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one?" And he said, no, that's not me. That's not my role, right? There's a bridegroom. His name is Jesus. And I'm just happen to be his friend. Okay? And I get to enjoy what he's doing. I'm full of joy because I actually get to hear his voice. Right? And he has come now to redeem his bride. And because of that, you know, I must decrease so that he can increase. That's a beautiful imagery that's in the book of John. And then here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So we see here again You know, Paul is very acute to saying that, you know, the relationship, our human relationship, a husband and wife, reflects, right, the relationship that Christ has to the church. And the way that Christ loved the church is that he sacrificially died for her and cleansed her with his own blood. Okay, and because of that, we have a future. And what that future is that Jesus is going to finish the work in us. Jesus is going to fully, right here, in Ephesians chapter 5, tells us that he is going to present her, you and I, right, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I know that as believers, that's hard to believe sometimes. I know it's a struggle of mine because I'm like constantly looking inward and go, man, I have a lot of sin still. Right? Every day I'm sinning. Every day I'm falling short of what I'm, you know, the standard, right? And sometimes we have these standards, just like Peter, right? He thinks, hey, I can do this, God. You know, I know who you are, Jesus, and I'm going to go all the way for you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And I know oftentimes that's how we feel when we have some, maybe a really good week, right? Or a religious experience with God. And we just, yes, we're spiritually gung-ho at that moment. And then another time, we find ourselves in the valley. Just imagine what Peter must have felt like when he betrayed Jesus. Right, when he heard those rooster crow, and he go, oh, ouch, wow, that's me, my Lord down. And then this is the guy that walked on water. I mean, think about that. He experienced the supernatural on a level that none of us can imagine, right? Walking in faith in such a way that Jesus say, you know, hey, Peter, upon this, I will build my church, right? Upon the understanding that you receive from the Father. Right? This is who knows him so intimately, who's been taken into the mountain and saw Jesus in his full glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet, in the hour of temptation, Peter failed miserably. And in that moment, though, Jesus didn't abandon Peter. I am so grateful that Jesus saw his failure way ahead of time. And in another gospel, Jesus said, hey, I know that you're going to fail. But I have prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed that even after you fail, you will be restored. And after you are restored, you're going to be a leader. You're going to help your brothers. And I think that's something that I always so memorized by Jesus. Because here, betrayed by his own closest people to him, his friends. The people that he poured 3 years of his life into them, loving them, caring them, and knowing. And just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to, you know, get rid of you. And I'm going to start other disciples, right? You know, I'm going to try to find someone that's not going to give up on me. No, Jesus didn't do that. And I'm so grateful for that because I see myself in Peter. I'm not sure about you, but that's my story, right? That's the human story, the story of every one of us. That in the moment where we are supposed to have faith, we end up don't have faith, right? And we're falling short. But yet, in God's goodness and mercy to us, he said, hey, don't be troubled. Right? Continue to trust in me. Now, talking about believe and trusting in God, I did some thinking about it and reading about it. And one of the best example that I came across, and I'm going to use Timmy to kind of illustrate that. But when Timmy just starting to learn how to walk, you know, he's like maybe 13 months old, something like that. And, you know, he barely can get up, you know, but he's trying. And I would, you know, and he would reach out to me and grab onto my hand. You know, imagine how tiny his little hand is, you know, and he's just like, daddy, you know, and grabbing onto me. And I'm grabbing onto him, right? And he would stumble, and then, you know, I would pick him back up, right? Now, that's what faith is like, right? That's what faith is like. Faith is our feeble grasp. Weakness, you know, in our humanity. Like our father grabbed onto us. Now, how many of you guys know that Timmy is walking not because he is strong in himself. Right? He's able to stand up. He's able to hold on. Not he's so strong in grabbing him. Right? And that's a perfect illustration of our faith. Right? That our little tiny faith is honored by God's faithfulness towards us. Right? That's why Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 say that I'm crucified with Christ. I live. Right? I've died with Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, that's what baptism is about. It's identifying that we've died to our sin. To our old self. And then Paul said, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I've now come alive in him. And yet now I live, right? By what? Some translation really accurately translate, but now I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Right? You and I are today spiritual alive, not just because we believe in Jesus, but because Jesus is faithful to us. He's faithful to sustain our life. He's faithful to sustain us in moment when we are troubled, when we are weak, when we don't have the resources in and of ourselves. I remember when I was, my last year of seminary, okay, and I was so excited because I had all these hope and expectation of what life is going to be after seminary, right? And one of my really good friends from seminary was starting a church in San Francisco, a new church plant. And so he asked me, and we pray about it, and so we joined up with them. And I was going to be the assistant pastor and all that, right? And then quickly, you know, just 6 months into it, this whole thing just kind of, like, blew up, right? And all hell kind of broke loose, and my relationship with that lead pastor was broken. Okay, we got into, like, you know, some conflict, and it was just really bad, you know. And so then I basically was left in the cold because I thought, hey, after seminary, I'm gonna be part of this church, but then now I got nothing left. I'm like, what am I gonna do? You know, like, I'm gonna graduate in a month or two, and I have no ministry. Right, and I gave up my banking job, right, which to go and pursue seminary. Now, like, am I going to go back to the bank, you know? And what's people going to say, and all these things? And there's just this sense of failure that just sat in, right? And my sense of confidence in myself was just terrible at that moment, and it was just like a dark cloud hung over my life, you know. And so, I remember going to counseling and talking to a Christian therapist about it. And what she really helped me, you know, through that season of time was every time that we would talk, she's like, hey, Chin, let's see your story. Can you tell me more about your life? Right? And she was, you know, instrumental in helping me seeing that through all the changes that I've gone through in my life, all the failures and all the disappointment in the past, right? And even all the good things too, that God was there, that God was faithful, that he never left me, right? Like when I moved from, you know, Vietnam to the United States when I was 11 and didn't know anybody, right? It was like an awkward stage in my life. I was, you know, everyone looked at my clothes and go, ugh, you know, why he wears that clothes, you know? And all these shames and all these things that, you know, as a teenager, you always struggle with, and now you have to struggle because you moved to a new country. Right? And in those moments, I felt lonely. And yet, looking back, I realized God was there. And God provided friends and community for me, right, in those moments. And then even my teen time where I struggle with my faith and my walk with Jesus, and yet God helped me through those times. Right? And so through that kind of narrative, my counselor helped me say, hey, listen, yeah, you can be resilient because you have a God who's absolutely faithful, who absolutely wants to see you cross the finish line. Right? And it took a while. It didn't just, you know, overnight, right? But it took a journey of time for me to then beginning to believe again, beginning to say, hey, my troubled heart, don't be troubled. You have a Savior that loves you. Right? So I hope that this morning, perhaps some of you in this place are looking into yourself and say, man, I don't have another ounce of faith to give. Right? And you know, the worst thing that can happen is for me to tell you, hey, have more faith. Right? Because you might be at the end of yourself. And my encouragement to you is look to Jesus in this moment and say, Jesus, will you provide the faith that I need? Jesus, in this moment where I'm like Peter, I've crashed big time. Will you come and show me your faithfulness in this moment? Jesus, just like, you know, Timmy, you know, he's falling down and he's not able to really strongly grasp his daddy's hand. Will you be my daddy in this moment and show me how firmly you are holding on to me in this moment? So I think that's what Jesus is saying here to the disciple in this moment, and that he loves them like a husband that loves a wife. And in the Old Testament, we have that passionate God. Despite Israel's failures over and over, yet God remains faithful to her as a husband and will do anything to bring her back to himself. And that's why at the end in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, say, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, right? Give Jesus glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And then Revelation 21, 2-3, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Church, this morning, that is the destiny that you and I have. That's our future, right? Think about that for a moment. Just take a deep breath and go, whoa, that is what God has in mind for my life, right? That I'm going to be this glorious, beautiful bride, right? How many of you guys have ever been to a wedding, right? And that's like, you know, everyone pause for a moment when the bride walks down the aisle, right? You know, whatever you were doing, the moment she stepped down the aisle, you know, some bridegroom cries. Yeah, it's at a wedding, and they're like, you know, and these guys might not ever cry in their life, but for that moment when they look at their bride, how beautiful she is in that glorious moment, right? They couldn't help but be enthralled by it. Now that's you and me. Jesus is going to look at us and go, wow, this is my wife. She's beautiful. She's glorious. She's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. She's been made holy because of the work of the Spirit in her life. Now there's another image that I think is equally important, right, in this passage. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? So there's two overlapping imagery, the bridegroom and then the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And John chapter 1 starts out with saying that Jesus, you know, is God, come in the flesh, tabernacle, to dwell with us. Of the Old Testament where you see the priest right there going inside the tent to meet with God. And once a year, right, only once a year, there's one time a year that where a priest can go behind those veil to see the glorious Shekinah glory of God. Right? And that's a picture for each one of us, that Jesus is that priest that go before us. And so that's what the way is all about. Right? The way is exclusive because of the nature of the relationship. It's the way is because he is group. Okay, and he's jealous for us. Okay? You don't go into a relationship and go, hey, you know what? I'm going to date you, but I'm going to date other people as well. Right? Or you're going to go to say to your girlfriend, to be wife, hey, marry you, but it's okay, you can cheat on me. Right? Nobody does that, right? I hope not, okay? I mean, I know that there's some kind of arrangement like that, but, you know, it's not normal, okay? That's not the norm, right? Even teenagers understand this concept, right? When they first start dating, you know, like, hey, you're not supposed to be talking to other girls, you know? Right? And that's because of the nature of the intimate relationship. The Bible talks about how God is jealous over us. Okay? And so that's why Jesus is the only way, because he is our exclusive husband. Okay? And not only that, he is the only high priest. Jesus is the only way back from exile. God is faithful to make a way when there is no way. And we're not going to have a lot to that, but that's the theme of the book of Isaiah. Okay? That Jesus, where there is not a way, Jesus makes a way. Now, one of the things that is really tough in life is when you experience a lot of trauma, or when you have experienced a lot of letdowns in your life, right? Your sense of hope is depleted. Okay, and in the book of Isaiah, God talks about how he's going to make a way in the wilderness for the people of God. And I think that's really helpful for us this morning, pastorally speaking. Because a lot of time when you are hopeless, okay, the way that human hope, anyway, in psychology, human psychology, is that as long as you can help people restore their sense of control or their sense of agency, like, hey, you know what? The situation is hopeless now, right? But what can you do to make yourself a little bit better? What can you control, right? The situation might be out of your hand, but what can you do to make things better? Now, in the book of Isaiah, the people of God has gone to a place where their relationship with God was so wrecked, like Peter, right? It was so completely, utterly fail, right? That they gone to a place where there's no longer any agency in them. They're powerless to do anything. Right? They have no hope at all to get back to relationship with God. Right? They have no way back to go back from Babylon, back to their homeland. Right? And in that situation where there's absolutely no way out of the darkness, God comes to the scene and say, hey, listen, I know that there's nothing that you can do in your own power. But precisely, make a way where there is no way. Right? And I think that's really helpful for us. Right? In Isaiah 43, verse 19, I am doing a new thing, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Die on the cross. Everything that they believe in, everything that they pour their life for. They've left, you know, their village. They've left their fishing net. They've given up all their career to follow this Messiah figure. And all of a sudden now, his life is completely crushed by the Romans. Right? And in that moment, Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm going to make a way that is beyond your imagination. Right? Beyond any human ability. I'm gonna show you that I am the life and the resurrection. So this morning, for some of us, where are some areas of your life where you go, hey, I'm like Peter, or I'm the disciples? Like, where's areas where you feel hopelessness in? Right? And my encouragement to you is that, you know, you might not be able to do anything with it. And that's okay. Because in those moments, you can trust that God in himself will provide a way for you. Right? So look to Jesus, who is the what author and perfecter of our faith. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up this morning. Just go ahead and bow your heart with me for a moment. You know, church, I am so grateful that Jesus did it all for us. I'm so grateful that this morning he doesn't look at each of us and say, you have to do something to earn my salvation. You don't have to prove that you love me. You don't have to try to pretend that you have enough faith. Because Jesus did it all. Jesus is the only one who was perfect in obedience. Jesus was the only one who had perfect faith. Jesus was the only one who trusted God to the utmost without turning back on his Father. While all of us can never say that. And this morning, Jesus would invite each and every one of us to say, hey, come to me. Join yourself with me. Put your trust in me. Even if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, it's okay. It's enough. Because I am enough for you. Because I love you that very much. That I don't make you depend on your own strength. I don't make you fall back on your own faith. You can have my faith. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then I'll invite you to stand and worship together. Thank you so much for loving us. That you provide a way when there was no way for us. Lord, speak into our heart this truth this morning. Reignite in us hope. Reignite in us a simple trust, a trust of a child, Lord. And Lord, I know that that you are our Abba, Father. You're going to grab a hold of us with your strong and mighty hand. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and stand up now and worship the Lord together.